To whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I speak to you in the name of the one holy and living God, to whom be all praise and glory, now and unto the ages of ages. Amen. So what are these words of Jesus? This declaration of confidence that the writers of the fourth gospel tradition put at the end of this long sixth chapter that we've been living with for the last weeks. This chapter, which for all of the kind of fantasticness which sometimes seems to infect the fourth gospel, is basically a long theological treatise on the meaning of the Eucharist, of the living word that comes to us in the living meal. To whom are we to go? To whom are we to go? You have the words of eternal life. But what were those words? Was this some new teaching? Was this something that had never been heard before? Of course not. Jesus doesn't say anything new. Why don't we ever get that? It doesn't cancel what he said, because he was on fire. He had a passion for the Torah, for the great law of Israel, for the way in which he felt then, and as it's certainly been true in the ages before him, that had been walked away from. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And what does that mean for us? We who are living now in what the new dean of our cathedral, the very Reverend Amy McCreath, has called an age of moral collapse. What does this mean for us who live in an age of moral collapse? Ages of moral collapse had come and gone many times before Jesus walked through Lower Galilee and Judea, and many have followed. Solomon was one of those who teetered around the edges of moral collapse. Today's reading from 1 Kings is wonderful. The great blessing prayer he offers over the first temple, the one that he has constructed, and it's filled with great hope and great expectation and great desire and great longing, so much so that as we listen to it, we forget that he gets to be king through court intrigue. He wasn't supposed to be king. Adonijah was supposed to be king. He was the third, not the second son of David by Bathsheba. Absalom, of course, already being dead, and yet another time of conniving and treachery. And it's not long before Solomon completely dissolves into an age of moral collapse, laying heavier and heavier burdens upon the people until after his death, in another time of court intrigue, his son comes to the throne only to outdo his father in his moral collapse, and so the great United Kingdom of David dissolves, never to be united again, into what we come to call Israel and Judah. What are those words to which Jesus points? What are those words in Torah? Well, we Americans, perhaps others, have become so transfixed by the Ten Commandments. My God, we worry about, should we etch them in stone and bury them in the grass in front of a courthouse? To what end, for God's sake? If you want to put something in front of the courthouse, put the statutes of the jurisdiction in which you are practicing the law. But if all we ever look at is the so-called 10 words, we don't get very much. We have to look much deeper into the places where the law is explicated, and the place we go mostly for that is Leviticus. Most people think Leviticus isn't very good because it has some unpleasant things to say, which we can, in fact, lay aside from a cultural point of view. But there's some very clear things in Leviticus that get carried along and at the heart of what Jesus has to say. And what those things say is, you don't trample on the poor, you don't withhold your workers' wages, you don't benefit at somebody else's expense, and you don't kick the alien out of your land. You honor the alien who lives among you. There's a great deal more there, but that's probably enough to remind ourselves of in this time of moral collapse. It's not the first time in recent memory, for at least some of us, that those things have happened. One of those things happened a number of decades ago. I came to appreciate that period of moral collapse in a new way because of one of my colleagues when I was a priest in the Diocese of Connecticut. Reverend Lloyd Uwecki was a member of then Bishop Walmsley's staff. Already, you probably deduce, given his last name, that he was a Japanese American by descent, but he was born here. But in that great and shameful moment in our history when, during the Second World War, Japanese Americans were moved, as we said so gently, into resettlement camps. They were concentration camps. Let's not be clever about it. And it was there as a young boy, somewhere just on the borderland of becoming a teenager, that he was abused, both physically and sexually, by the U.S. soldiers who oversaw those captive people who were, after all, our citizens. He would carry the scars of that, both emotionally and physically, for the rest of his life. And oftentimes when talking and referring to him, Bishop Walmsley would sometimes be heard to talk about the great gift that Father Uwecki had received from his government. And not long before that, the moral collapse when we refused to allow ships bearing Jews escaping from Nazi Germany to land on our shores. Now, both of those calamities were overseen by a different president than the one who presides over this time of moral collapse. He was a basically decent man, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was. Much of what he set in place has provided well-being for countless people over the years. But like anyone drawn up in the hysteria of wartime and fear, he gave way to that. But at the heart of himself, he was a man of moral character. He was a decent person. And we cannot say that in this moment of moral collapse, in which we are inveighing against the least among us, the most outcast, the most wanting, when we seem, perhaps not each any of us individually, but all of us together seem to have forgotten that none of us got here because we were born here. Maybe, as I was, you were born here. But my father was not. And many of us can go back very quickly to the moment when our forebears came from somewhere else to here. So what are we to do in an age of moral collapse? What are we to do when, well, I think of my younger grandchildren. I think of my, let's say, my grandson Thomas, who's 11. You know, like everybody, every other kid, when he gets angry, he can say sort of sharp things, right? So suppose he got angry at one of his little playmates, say a little girl playmate, and told her that she was a dog. Well, in my day, I might have been able to hold up a number of exemplars who I would have said, you know, that person wouldn't have said that. And as much as I may have disagreed with many occupants of the White House over the course of my life, I could at least always point to those people as exemplars of decent behavior. But now what does my son Mark do if Thomas does that? So what are we to do if we believe that Jesus has for us the words? Well, then we have to strap in and live faithfully to those things that the Torah talks about, but for which for us are enshrined in the baptismal covenant, which we always have to remind ourselves of, where we're going to be concerned for all, where we're going to respect the dignity of every human being, and where we're going to cherish the wondrous works of creation and work to protect and nurture this creation which God is continually bringing forth. I look at the younger of my grandchildren. I look at Dylan, who's is number 12 and who is 4 years old. And not that it won't affect the ones who are 8 and 11 and 15. What kind of an environment, meaning literally the environment of the world, are they going to live in? If we pollute our rivers, if we act callously. Too many people in this country have bought into the evangelical fundamentalist nonsense that the earth doesn't matter because we're cut out for heaven. At the risk of offending anyone, that is simply bullshit. Creation is here, creation is now, God is bringing forth his creation right now. And we're in the midst of it. Heaven is nowhere else but where we are right now. And as we will always be in life and death and new life because we live and move and have our being in God. So we have to be courageous. We have to be determined. We have to come and receive the living Christ in the sacrament of his full self, which is what we mean when we say the body and blood of Christ. And then have the courage to go out and be that body in the world. That's how we overcome the things that would tear down, the things that would destroy. We are called to be a significant witness to the power of God, which is all about the love of God and the mercy of God and the compassion of God and the caring of God for everything and everyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.